in that. And then think about how fleeting it is. And these guys have decided, you know what? It's just a platform. It's just an opportunity to plant eternal fruit, to do something that's going to last beyond this fleeting life that we have. That's all it is. Professionals in the NFL, and they've come to that conclusion. To me, this is incredibly good news. As we start to talk about in this next month, bearing fruit that will last, I think this video, go home, watch this video. I think this levels the playing field. I think this explains to us what God wants to say this morning to each one of us, is that we're all on the same level. NFL superstars, eighth grade teachers, eighth grade students, a truck driver, a computer programmer, a mom or a dad, we all have the ability to bear abundant fruit, eternal fruit in our lives. We have that ability. So as we get into the message this morning, I want to pray, and the prayer is, it's an offer to you guys as well. It's my prayer, but I offer it to you guys as well, which is to let God come this morning and present an invitation to you. In all through Scripture, God's very clear that we have the ability to bear abundant fruit, fruit that will last. And there's an invitation that comes with that to let him come in and make that happen in our lives at greater levels. I don't care what you're engaged in right now, ministry-wise, or how much fruit is coming from your life, eternal fruit, or how little. God wants to present an invitation this morning. So let's just start the service with just being open to the invitation. Just let's hear it, God. So Lord, we do just invite you in this morning. Thank you for the time of worship, remembering who you are, realigning ourselves with the fact, just coming in here from whatever the morning's been like, and remembering that we need you, Lord. We need you. And when it comes to bearing fruit in our lives, when it comes to bearing fruit that will carry on past our life here on earth, we need you. And so, Lord, we know that you have an invitation for us this morning. And I just open my heart and open my ears. I open the eyes of my heart to you. And I say, bring it. Bring your invitation. I want to hear it. So I just pray that you'd lead the rest of this time, Lord, and that you would say what you want to say. God, I just give you this time and give you permission to come and speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we just finished up a series on A Christmas Carol, where we started to talk about, you know, a life well spent or a life misspent. And at the end of that, we had these rocks that you guys came up and said, I want my life to leave a legacy for Jesus Christ. I want something that's going to carry on past this temporal life. That's what I want. I came, put a rock here. What we're going to talk about now for this next series is, what is lasting fruit? What is fruit that lasts? So, this last week, I put in the weekly email, some of you may have saw the story of the grapevines that I bought and planted in my backyard a few years ago. I bought 4 grapevines, and I like gardening. I was super excited to have these lush grapevines hanging with grapes in my backyard. And only problem is I live up at 800 feet, and the growing season is too short. So the first couple years, these grapevines got really big and bushy and beautiful leaves on them, but no grapes. And after the second year, I realized, I knew it needed a couple years to get going. But after a couple years, I realized I am not going to get a harvest on these grapes unless I put some blood, sweat, and tears into it. So actually, I had some old pieces from some, the big trampolines. And I took those tubes and worked them together and used some lumber, and I made a greenhouse, a big, you know, pretty big greenhouse, about 25 feet long, and ordered some greenhouse plastic on the internet. And I moved two of those vines in there. I wanted to use it for some other stuff too. So I kept two out and two in. Next season, about a month before the grapevines outside of the greenhouse, I started getting leaves on these vines. I thought, wow, you know, if I add a month to the beginning and the end of the growing season, this might work. And that first year, I got three big clusters of grapes on the vines in the greenhouse, nothing on the ones outside. They just continued to be big bushes. So I thought to myself, you know, I've heard people do this thing called pruning. Maybe I should try pruning this big massive bush in my greenhouse. And so I did some research and went out there and chopped this thing up. And at the end, I'm going, I hope I follow the directions right, because this looks really pathetic now. It's just this little. And then the next growing season, which was this last summer, I had 30 plus clusters of grapes just hanging. The greenhouse is full of grapes. Super excited. More grapes than we could eat. We're freezing them. We're being creative with them. We're bringing them to every event we go to, a bowl of grapes sitting there. But outside, this last season, those two vines, one of them got a cluster of about 5 grapes on it. And a ton of leaves. You know, they look beautiful. So that's the difference of knowing what the vines are capable of and then taking the steps that were needed to see the difference. Think about now the Great Commission and what God called us to. Because what we want to talk about is the fruit that lasts is discipleship. Remember last week, Wes was up here talking about fruit bearers and all the fruit that's coming from his ministry. What was the lasting fruit that he talked about in some of those stories? I mean, there were people getting surgeries, wheelchairs, they were rebuilding houses. What was some of the lasting fruit, if you think about that? Yeah. How they were affected by those things. That's fruit for sure. All the blessings that Fruit Bearers is able to bring to those people in the Philippines, immediately they're meeting their needs, is definitely fruit. But the lasting fruit is like the guy in the wheelchair, Mark, going and sharing his testimony with the 500 about how he came to a relationship with God through feeling God's love. Through God meeting his needs. And so discipleship is really the lasting fruit. Even good works pass away. But the effect of them in leading people into a relationship with God and an eternal position of worshiping and glorifying God, that's lasting fruit. So discipleship is really investing in fruit that lasts. Look at look at the Great Commission. Whoops, here, let's go to just to define disciple first here. Sorry, I forgot about this. Just simply defined, looked it up in Strong's Greek dictionary, a learner, a pupil. I think of a disciple as a follower, as we saw exampled by the 12. Webster says, one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another, as one of the 12 in the inner circle of Christ's followers, according to the gospel accounts. A convinced adherent of a school or individual. So these are some general definitions of disciple. And you think about the Great Commission, and you know, I've had thoughts before of, well, yeah, you know, Jesus told the 11 to go out, the 11 disciples who were left in the Great Commission in Matthew. He told them to go out, but what about all of us? Are we commissioned to be disciples like they are? Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, speaking to the 11, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. You notice something interesting here? What's Jesus doing here? Is he commanding them? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And he's commanding them to do what? Baptize them and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. See that kind of circular pattern there? He's commanding the disciples to go and make disciples and teach those disciples to obey what he's commanded them to do, which is go and make disciples. So Jesus is really saying here, I want you to go and make disciples who make disciples, because what I've commanded you to do is make disciples. Think about it. If all they were to do is to raise up followers of Christ who did not pass on that reproduction, then the church would have died out that first generation. But Christ commissioned them to go and teach them to obey everything that he commanded them, including to go to all the nations and make disciples. So this is a command of Christ. If you think about it, let's not go there yet. If you think about it, here we have the most intellectual mind in the universe. And he decides that he wants to start a movement, this unbroken chain from generation to generation to generation, worshiping God, walking in relationship and community with God. How is he going to go about doing that? What was his plan? How did Jesus come and establish that? And he starts with this small band of men. If you think about converting somebody versus discipling them, so, you know, the clerk at the grocery store, you see an open door and you invite them to pray and receive Christ, and they receive Christ and you go on your merry way. Fruit can come from that. But compare that to investing in somebody long term, one person long term. You would think that you could gain more ground if every day you could convert one person. You could share Christ with one person, they pray the sinner's prayer, and they go on their way. Think if you did that every day for 32 years. And let's just assume that person doesn't share their faith. They just find a good church. They come. They get fed. They become a healthy Christian, American Christian, who comes to church and just gets fed every Sunday. But they're not out making disciples and multiplying. But let's just say you could pull it off. One a day for 32 years, you'd reach over 11,000 for Christ. That seems like abundant fruit, right? That seems like a lot of fruit. Let's say you only reached one person a year. Now, in contrast, discipleship. And you focused on that one person. You poured your life into them. You showed them how to live like Christ through how you live and through how you're a disciple. And you mentor them. And all the time, you're teaching them how to go and disciple somebody else that next year. So by the end of that year, they have been grounded in the Word of God. They know how to reach somebody for Christ. They know how to help that person walk with God in their daily lives. And year two, both of you now are going out and finding one person. Okay? In 32 years, you'd reach over 4 billion people if you were to invest your life in that model. As those people go out and continue that model, one person a year, who you've really reached in a way that they're ready to be a disciple maker. Remember what Jesus' first disciples he called, what did he say to them? To Peter and Andrew. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. See, Jesus knew this chart. He knew this chart very well. God's a mathematician too. He knew from the beginning, I'm going to give these guys a message. Guess what? This isn't just about you. It's about you, and it's about your relationship with me, but I'm going to raise you up for something greater. And he saw the potential that each one of those disciples had to reach the world. I mean, imagine being in the Great Commission and hearing God say to you, go and make disciples of all nations. Where do you start with that? How do you fulfill that? Well, God had a plan. I want to read this Let's see. I want to read this introduction here from this book, The Making of a Disciple by Keith Phillips. That just draws out an interesting point, a couple paragraphs here. The introduction was written by Robert Coleman. After his death and resurrection, before ascending back to heaven, he told those followers to go and make disciples of all nations. They could understand what he meant, for he was only asking them to continue what he had practiced with them. The Great Commission is not a summons to a new course of action, but the explication of his own way of mission. Ingenious in its simplicity, this was the essence of Christ's plan to reach the world for God. He knew that it could not fail, for true disciples will not only grow in the likeness of their master, in time, by his Spirit, they will reproduce his life in others. What is also apparent, this is really good here, this strategy brings the thrust of Jesus' ministry within the vocation of every Christian. To be sure, not many are called to pastor a great congregation or even teach a Sunday school class, but everyone is called to participate in the making of disciples. His commission is not a special gift, it is a command, and all who believe on Christ have no option but to obey. It's not a special gift. It's not one of the gifts of the Spirit, discipleship. Well, yeah, there's some people investing in discipling. They have the gift of discipleship, and others are evangelizing, and others are, you know, acts of service, and it's for all of us to disciple. And the different gifts and the different personalities and the different ways that God uses us in that are unique, but we're all called to disciple, to participate in this. For me, when I was first coming into a deeper relationship with God in high school, I was raised in the Catholic Church. I had an understanding of God and a belief in God, but I didn't have a personal relationship with him. And it was funny, as the Spirit was calling me to himself and stirring something in me to want to know more about God, I'd get into these arguments in my science classes with my science teachers. And high school science class would end often with me and the teacher in this full-on debate, red in the face, spit flying, and all the other students are just watching us in silence, and it's just back and forth, the two of us. And I walk out of there all steaming and worked up, and I go, who is this God that I'm defending? I don't even know him. Why am I so passionate about this? And that drove me to the Bible. I went down to the Christian bookstore and got a Bible and started reading it, and other kids would ask me, so what religion are you? And I'd say, I don't know what you call it. I just believe what's in this book. Well, about that same time, God had arranged for me to be working with somebody at a lumber yard. I was working at Chinook Lumber up here in Clearview. And I was working with this man named Kirk, and he was in his mid-30s, had several small kids, had a family. And he was sharing with me about his relationship with God. And I was hungry, and so I'd ask him questions all day long. And he made time for me. My brother was in a music group and had a concert down in Seattle and needed some stage hands. And so I asked him if he could come help me. So he took an evening away from his family to come down and ride along. Well, later I realized it was so he could spend time with me and answer all these questions I had. We talked all night, and he answered a bunch of questions, and then he invited me to a creation versus evolution seminar in Snohomish, and took me to that, and he was investing in me. He was seeing that God was doing something in me, but he was there to answer the questions. And eventually, I gave my life to Christ. He encouraged me to find a fellowship, and I told him I didn't really need to, and I went through some really rough times in my first year there as being a Christian, finally came around to listening to his advice, and that's when I started really getting plugged in with God and in fellowship, and my life took off with God. God called me into missions work, where I went and invested in discipling this pastor and his family and some of the members of a small church in Albania. eventually called me back here, where he's just led me deeper into walking with other men and being discipled at deeper levels through some men at the church here. And all of that fruit, if I think about this past 20 years since Kurt, all these years and all the fruit, he has a part in that. When he stands before God and God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," he gets credit for much of that fruit. The Lord will be pleased with Kurt. And that's just me. I know him, and I know his life. He's probably got a lot more Jeffs that have come around in the last 20 years that he's invested in. And he showed me how to do it so that after coming to the Lord, I was meeting with a guy that I worked with out in the yard shortly after that and telling him about this personal relationship he can have with Christ. I jumped right in on it because, well, that's what I saw Kirk doing with me, investing time and sharing the good news that I had discovered. So think about your life. Just think for a moment about one or two people who have invested in you and have helped play an important role in you being where you're at now in your walk with God. Kind of thinking about my story with Kirk, is there a name or a couple names that come to mind of somebody who invested in you? Just think of a first name. Let's just hear a couple first names of people. Did you want to share? What's that?
Carol.
Meredith.
Patty.
Anna. What was that one back there? Somebody said? Just speak out a few names, a few more names.
Joe.
Mm-hmm.
Randy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I love it. Those are people who have borne fruit that has lasted. And you're here this morning. And you're in relationship with God because of it. Now let's ask the question in a different way. Think through your life and think of the people who would have said your name when I asked that question. Who would say your name? Can you think of some people who have invested in you, like those names you just said, that you have in turn invested in? And the fruit of their lives is partly your harvest because of how God used you investing in their life. Just take a minute and think. Some names come to mind. You don't have to say these names out loud, but it does us some good to spend a little time thinking about the answer to that. I think that there's probably people all over the map with that question. There's people who could write out a list of 20 or 30 names or more. There's people who are struggling right now to come up with one name. But that's okay, because I think the invitation that God wants us to hear this morning is, in the next few weeks, we all have a decision to make. And that is, are we going to let God come in and disrupt our lives, regardless of how long that list is or how short it is, and make it more? Because that's what he wants to do. And that's what he's going to do. There, I know there'll be a handful of you who go for it. I know there will be. It's just a matter of who's going to be in that handful of people. See, the question is, as far as fruit, when you think of fruit, this is Paul here. Let's just look at the vineyard for a minute. When you measure the fruit of your life, Right now we're talking about measuring it by lasting fruit. Jesus talks in parables, and like Randy mentioned a few weeks ago, a third of the parables were on bearing fruit or being productive in your life. It's okay, even though it's uncomfortable, it's okay to ask that question of yourself. It really is. And it's okay to do something about the answer that you come up with, because that's what God spends a lot of his time in. That's where Jesus talks for much of his teaching in his parables. The Apostle Paul did not measure the worthiness of his life and if his life was well spent based on his personal relationship with God. That wasn't the only scale that he used. He went a step further, and it was how the people he had led to the Lord were doing. That was the measure. So imagine however you're processing now, and don't let me come across like I'm pointing fingers and I know where you're at, because I really don't. Like I said, everyone's all over the map here with this. But is there the possibility, just think for yourself personally, that you are measuring your life based on your personal relationship with God? And I want to challenge you to think about how Paul measured his life. Let's look at, where is it? Uh-oh. There it is. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, so he's writing to his disciples, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. So, see, he's pointing to his disciples saying, are you shining like stars in the universe? Are you holding out the word of life to others? Are his disciples reaching others and making disciples? And if so, he hasn't wasted his life. That's his measure of whether he's wasted his life or not, is whether his disciples are making disciples, whether his disciples are shining like stars and holding out the truth. So if you had a name or two come up that you're like, yeah, I think I made a significant investment in this person, in discipling them, how are they doing? When was the last time you checked in with them? Are they shining like stars? Are they holding out the truth to others? If you didn't have any names come up, God wants to put some names on the list for you. The reason I'm kind of being hard-hitting here this morning with this is because God put this series on our hearts as leaders. He directed us to go this route. This wasn't just, what are we going to do to fill January and part of February? We got to have a series going. Everybody, we got to feed the people. It was God said, I want you to go here next. And he orchestrated it. We didn't even have a coordination with the last series, but it's beautiful, the connection, the disruption of the last series and the awakening, and then into what is lasting fruit. For me, as I started to study for the series, I was awakened once more to remembering long ago when I made that transition of following God instead of just inviting him into my plans and inviting him to bless my day and bless what I'm doing with my time, but dying to self and saying, God, invite me into your day. What do you have for me? And I, you know, slowly you get away from that. That was, you know, probably 18 years ago that I made that transition into living that way. And over the course of the last 18 years, I'm living more or less out of that at different times. And this was definitely a time in this last year where I was living less in that. And just preparing for this awakened me once again to the real mission and the real fruit that I want my life to bear. And at times has, but there's so much more that I can do in that. You guys have all seen a vineyard before, right? They had, when I lived in Albania, just about anybody who had even a little yard had grapevines growing everywhere in their backyard. So one of the things that would be really, really cool if you're one of the handful that wants to engage in the next month in bearing more fruit. If you feel like there's room for you to bear more fruit, you feel like it's possible for you to bear more fruit in your life, would be to dig into some of the parables in the next few weeks. Just read slowly, read some of the parables of Jesus about bearing fruit, about having an abundant life, and try to catch what he's trying to get at. Jesus spoke in parables often, and it wasn't to just be kind of stuck in your head. He was trying to speak to your heart. And so when you hear a parable, you got to picture it more like a story. You got to picture it more like a movie playing in your mind. And it gets into your heart that way. When I read parables, I kind of see it playing out in my head. So we're just going to take a quick look at one of the parables as an example. And we don't have a lot of time to spend on it, but we'll pick out a few points from it. But we're going to look at John 15, the first part of John 15, and the vineyard. So if you think about it, let's try to kind of create the word picture like Jesus intended. And you think about this room. It's kind of laid out like a vineyard, right? You got these rows, and you got all these branches sitting in the seats. And in John 15, it talks about the gardener, the master gardener, going through the vineyard. Okay, Jesus is the vine that weaves through all these rows, and you guys are all branches grafted into that vine. And God isn't going through it like, I wonder how many of these I get to cut off today because they're not bearing fruit. But it says that God is going through as the Father. It says the Father, the gardener. So there's this father-son, daughter-son relationship, or daughter-son, father-son, father-daughter relationship. There's this intimacy between you and God in this process. And when he looks out at all of you, remember, he's seeing that scale of multiplication. So when I had my grapevines at my house, I had a tag that came with it that said the species of grape, and it had a big picture of this cluster of beautiful grapes on it, right? So I knew, I'm looking at this big bushy leafy vine with no grapes going, I know what this thing can do. And that's how God looks at each of us. He looks at that scale. He looks at the fruit of somebody's life reaching 4 billion plus. So he spends all this time in the parables talking about abundance and fruit. Why? Just play God for a minute. Imagine him looking at you going, you have no idea what you're capable of. Would you let me prune you? Would you let me uproot you and put you in the greenhouse for a while? Would you let me make some changes so that you can bear the fruit that I know you can bear? As a father, he's speaking to you in this. Let's read it together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Okay, stop there for a minute. You may be thinking, well, gosh, I couldn't come up with a name. Maybe I'm one of the branches that's going to get cut off. Well, you can bear fruit in your life. You can be following God. There can be changes. You know, I used to swear a lot. You guys might be surprised by that, but I used to have a dirty mouth. At least, not so much around my dad. So my dad's going, what? I never heard you swear. Except the one time, what was it, when I sat on a beehive or something. But in the lumber yard, you know, I kind of wanted to fit in. As soon as I came to the Lord, I didn't have to try. That just went away. That's fruit in my life, right? The changes that the Spirit was making in me, there's fruit there. But there's so much more than that. There's so much more than that. I could have said, you know what? The vine, the grapevines out in my yard that aren't in the greenhouse, they got 5 grapes on them this year. Cool. I'm good. No, I actually have plans to build a greenhouse around those this coming summer because I've seen what the ones in the greenhouse can do. Okay, I wasn't planning on going off on that, but verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Seems to be a theme here with remaining in Jesus. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Okay? So you see this picture of the Father going through the vineyard. Steve, can you put your arm out, please? No, I'm serious. He's like, it looks really nervous. All right. No blood this morning. Remember, let's just look at a couple verses specifically. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you're willing to take the invitation of God to measure the fruit of your life by the scale that I described, how are those you've led to Christ doing? Are they reaching others? Are they discipling? That scale that Paul uses, it's a tough scale. I used it for myself just in preparing this morning, and I've made changes in the last month. I've had conversations I would not have had. I've said yes to some things and no to some things because I've changed my scale to that scale, to Paul's scale, and to God's. If you do that, you will find just this parable alone. Spend the week in this parable. We're not even going to touch all that Jesus is trying to say to us about abundant, lasting fruit in this. But remain in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit if you remain in Jesus. The next 2 weeks of this series on how to be a disciple maker is how to be a disciple. Because the most powerful way that you are going to impact those that God has put in your influence is to be a full-on disciple of Jesus Christ. You might be surprised, as I was, when you really measure yourself and ask yourself honestly, how deeply am I a disciple of Jesus? It goes way beyond praying a prayer, way beyond doing the Christian duties of church and fellowship and service. So we're going to talk about that the next couple of weeks, what it really means to be a disciple. And that's a powerful part of making disciples. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Okay? Motivation is critical. Why are you motivated, if you're motivated at all, to make disciples? Why are you motivated to do it? Jesus' motivation was that the Father would be glorified. So remember, we talked about that father-son, father-daughter relationship that you're in with God. If your motivation to be productive as a Christian is so you can be the superstar Christian that everybody's so impressed with, you're going to burn out. You're going to burn out. If your motivation is because there's a lost world out there that needs Christ, that's great. But if that's your number one motivation, you're going to burn out. People are going to tick you off. And they're going to hurt you. And you're going to say, this isn't worth it. But you will always be able to be confident in the motivation as Jesus was. And, you know, he worked with a lot of interesting people. But he was always motivated by the fact that the Father deserves the glory of every single person in this room, of every single person out there in the city, of every nation. In my mission school, it was a mission school for people who are planning to go long-term into missions. It wasn't a go to mission school and decide if you want to be a missionary. It was they only accepted people who had a plan to go out. Well, at the end of that time, and probably the one thing that I took away from that was the most impactful for me, was the leader of that missions school who had incredible missions work that he'd done in Afghanistan, in Holland, and just a very impactful, powerful person. And he said, number one, when you leave here, your motivation in going out and being a missionary cannot be because those people need to be saved. And I was like, what are you talking about? Why can't that be? He said, that cannot be your number one motivation. It's a great motivation. But your number one motivation is God deserves the worship of every single nation out there. He deserves it. You've experienced him. You've experienced his love. You know who he is. You know his character. Everybody should be worshiping him because he's good, not because he's a dictator, because he's good. And so going out with that motivation saved me many a times from just throwing my hands in the air and saying, I'm done. Because that was true every day, no matter how difficult my interactions with people were over there. That was always true. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Okay, just drawing out that point. He's talking about fruit. He's talking about fruit that will last. That's the specific nature of where we're headed in this series, is fruit that will last. Okay, that's Jesus calling his first disciples and making a point by saying, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's fruit that will last. Lastly, this is my command, love each other. 2 weeks from now, that's the Sunday morning. As far as being a disciple, truly being a disciple, I mean, this. I love John 15 because he goes through there and says, if you obey my commands, you'll bear much fruit. If you obey my commands, you'll be my disciples. And the whole time you're reading, you're like, okay, what are your commands? What are your commands? And twice, he shows us right here. This is my command, love each other. These things are doable. Okay, he says it up here too. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. The encouraging news about this message this morning that God wants us to hear is we can do that. It's not reach somebody, not convert somebody every day. It's invest long term in a couple of people. Absolutely share your faith at the gas station or the clerk in the grocery store. Let your light shine wherever you go. And you may get the blessing of being able to pray with somebody on the spot or on the street. That's wonderful. But in your daily life and where you invest your time, if you're investing in, if you start to think about it, and over the next few weeks, God might start to open your eyes. Most of you already have people in your life that God could be using you to disciple. But we're not. We're just not fully. Not to the full extent of the crop that God knows we could bring forward. With a couple of people. He's put people within your influence in your life. So did I touch on the point of that verse? This is my command, love each other. Yes, I did. So, in closing, Debbie Page, a lot of you guys know Debbie Page. Star overheard her saying this concept one time a few years back, but she was just basically presenting this idea. Are we inviting God into our life, or are we following after him? It's a really deep statement. I mentioned it a little bit ago, but really, what is your posture right now in your relationship with God? We're talking current. Like I said, I've had times in my life where I've been at different places in submitting myself to God and following him. But, you know, recently I had to ask myself that question. Am I going about my day and inviting God to bless it? Lord, bless this day, bless these plans that I've made. Or am I honestly just being a disciple, a follower, a student, a pupil, and asking God, what do you have for this day? You know, of course, you're not going to ask him, should I go to work today or not? There's things that are givens, but in this day, at work, what do you have for me? Maybe even with this subject, are you willing to invite God into that and say, what do you have for me, Master Gardener? What do you see on my label as far as the stock that I come from, the vine that I'm grafted into? And what kind of abundant fruit do you see that could come forth in my life if I invest and engage in this? I want to just close with a prayer and then talk a little bit about how you can get more out of this series coming up. Some things, steps you could take, just an invitation for you if you really want to dig into this and really come out at the other end seeing more lasting fruit in your life. But first, I want to pray with those of you who desire to take the journey ahead. And I do. After spending, obviously, a significant amount of time in this topic and in the Word on this topic, I'm like ready to go. And I understand I've probably spent more time on this specific topic in the last couple of weeks than some of you, but I want to invite you guys to go on a journey together, you know, as a church family. I'm super excited about seeing us as a vineyard and the fruit that we could see from this vineyard. So if you would like to pray with me and say yes to God, I think that it would be significant for us to actually do that together. So I'm going to pray, and I'll put kind of a statement up there that I'm saying yes to. And if you want to say yes to it, I invite you to say it. And I invite you to say it out loud so that you know you did it. But the statement is this. I'll put it up there now so we can check it out, and then I'll pray into it. It says, Father, I am willing to do what it takes. I am willing to be disrupted. That's the pruning. To take your hand and follow you into a life of more abundant spiritual fruit. If you can say yes to that, I invite you to. Let's pray. Lord, you know my heart and my desire, and I have been so blessed and so filled with joy this last month as I have realigned myself with you and what you are doing. Thank you, God, for all the uniqueness and identity that you've spoken into me and into the people in this room. And Lord, I just willingly bring that back to you and submit it to you and say, God, would you lead me into what you're doing? Would you use those things in the ways that you've made me to glorify yourself and to bear fruit that would last? Lord, I want to say yes to this. Father, I am willing to do what it takes. Lord, I invite you into my heart, and I say I'm willing to be disrupted, to take your hand and follow you into a life of more abundant spiritual fruit. I say yes to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your eyes that see us fruitful, impactful. Let it be. Lord, bring it to pass in Jesus' name. Amen. What's really cool is this desire, when this desire meets how God has equipped us and how he sees us, then your life can be so impactful. You don't just have to watch inspiring videos about the Seahawks. You can live that life. You can live that life when you're talking about spiritual fruit. A couple things that you could do to get more out of this series would be, like I said, start some studies on the parables. The parables that talk about bearing fruit. Spend some time, start with John 15. Maybe God's stirred some things and some ideas in you. Like I said, we could do a series just on John 15. There's a lot in there. Start digging into that and filling yourself with the truth of God's word. If you are a student or a pupil of Jesus Christ, then you should pay attention to what your teacher is teaching most of the time. A third of the parables is pretty significant. Another thing you could do is this book, The Making of a Disciple. It's an old book. I think it was 80s or 90s. Old relatively. There's obviously older books out there. Keith Phillips. You can get it. You can get it as an ebook. You can download it for like $7. The first half of it is basically, he says, okay, you want to talk about making disciples? Cool. First half of the book is on being a disciple. And it's a lot of what we're going to be talking about the next 2 weeks. Structure of how we're talking about it even will be make more sense to you if you do read the first half of this book. Second half, he goes into making disciples, and he oversees a ministry that's reaching across America, reaching the ghettos and reaching the poorest of the poor in the hardest circumstances. But the way he talks about making disciples is very specific, and I think it's geared a lot towards the workers in his ministry. So you can read that part. There's some good stuff to glean out of it. But really, what I'm going for is that first half of the book of being a disciple. He talks a lot about self-death. It's heavy reading in that sense. But it shook me in some places in this last month to where, like I said, I'm seeing fruit already in my life because of that just transition back to God steering things. So that's just a recommendation if you'd like to dig into that. And lastly, discipleship training on Sunday nights are coming up. We have seen probably the most lasting impact as a ministry, as a church, through our discipleship program. We've called it mentoring in the past. And that's basically, we have this team of disciplers, and we get requests. I get requests Sunday morning. People fill out a connection card and say, I'd like to be discipled. Prayerfully, they get matched with somebody. You know, there's a group of men, and we match them with men. Karen Cold oversees the team of women, and she does some praying and matches the women with somebody that they can walk one-on-one through some material, discipleship material that we have. Maybe it's walking through Wild at Heart or Captivating by John Eldridge, which basically just opens up conversations about your heart and the path your heart's been through. We've seen the most lasting impact in people's lives through that process. Each year we have a training for those disciplers and to bring in new disciplers who want to be on that team. This year we're doing it a little different. We're opening up that training to the whole church. It's an awesome resource, and I would invite you guys to take advantage of it. It's going to be the next 3 Sunday nights right here. The first one coming up, Gary Hole's going to be leading that. He has hours and hours and hours of experience training in one-on-one discipleship and counseling. This is not going to be a training course on how to be a counselor. It's going to be training on how to personally connect with somebody in a way that you can disciple them. He's going to be talking about some really cool stuff this next week about how to have a healthy relationship in the discipling context and how you know, some of the maybe disruptions of your life have affected you. Maybe some of the defenses that you have running and some of the defenses that your disciple or the person that you're ministering to has running in them, and how those dynamics play out when you guys are together. Whether you want to join at some point the discipleship team and be somebody I would call, say, hey, I got somebody who wants to be discipled. Or maybe you're somebody who wants discipling. Okay, I've been speaking with you all this morning about discipling others. I understand there are people in here who are going, can somebody disciple me? That's awesome. Come to these trainings. It's still going to be helpful for you. Maybe you're not interested in either of those things right now, but maybe you just want to know, in my personal life, there's people who I'd like to move more into a discipling relationship with. How do I do that? How can I be more equipped? So this is a big one. Encourage everybody to come. There will be some limited childcare available for that. I'd love to know if you're going to come and you're going to want to utilize childcare, if you could just fill out a card and say, coming to discipleship classes, need childcare. That'd be awesome. Give us an idea of how much childcare we'll want to have for that. So anyways, that's your invitation. You guys have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.